We may have a few copies of the scripture left on the back table if you're interested. I'm gonna put most of the scripture references up on the screen today. But if you would like to grab a copy, you can. As we were singing the song, Behold Our God, Behold Our God seated on His throne, come let us adore Him. Behold Our King, nothing can compare, come let us adore Him. I just couldn't help but think in my own life how much I would love for that to be my vision for the year 2016. That I might live my life in such a way that I have this vision of God seated on His throne, the God of the universe, the God that made matter, the God that made everything around us and is entitled and completely worthy of all of our praise. I mean, just think about the phrase, nothing can compare. Nothing can compare. And I couldn't help but think in my own heart, what is there in my life that compares to who God is? There is nothing, is there? And yet, I couldn't help but think, and I'll just be honest with you, I couldn't help but think, there are things in the way that I live my life that compete with God for the allegiance that I owe Him. And I just had to say, I'm sorry, God, that's not reality. But it's so often as true in my life. But what a vision to have for 2016, that we might live in such a way that we see God seated on His throne and all that He deserves in His worship, in worship of Him. What a song. What a great, great truth. Let's pray together. And then I want us to think about something together. Father, what can we say, God? We're reminded of the prophet Isaiah, who was able to see You seated on Your throne in all of Your holiness. And God, we're reminded of his reaction, his response in seeing You in that way. He fell on His face. He said, woe is me. And it's true, God, as we consider Your holiness, Your majesty, as we consider who we are reminded, God, of who we are. We're reminded that there are places in our hearts, there are things in our lives that don't honor You, or that have not been fully surrendered and laid down before You. And God, all of us are in that boat. And so, God, we come and we throw ourselves upon Your mercy and Your grace. We think about the cross of Jesus Christ. We think about the fact that Jesus has taken our shame and our guilt, and that He's made it possible through a relationship with You for us to change. And God, as we enter into this new year that's full of potential and full of opportunity, God, let our hearts be centered on You and what You want to do in us. We thank You for Your grace. Would you take just a few moments, just quietly, don't say anything out loud, but just quietly ask God to speak to your heart today, that He might challenge you. And would you take a few moments, again, just don't say anything out loud, but just pray for me that God might speak through me. Father, I need to be challenged today. God, I need to be encouraged. I need for You to work in my heart. So, God, I pray that You would. I pray, God, if You don't work in anybody else's heart out there, God, that You would work in mine. Because I want to be more like Jesus. And I know, God, that there are others that want that as well. So, God, would You help us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this is my favorite time of year. I say that every January because every January, this is my favorite time of year. I love thinking about the year to come. I love thinking about ways that that I think God wants to challenge us as a church, about ways that God wants to challenge me individually. And I love to be able to share those things with you. And so for the next 3 weeks, this Sunday, next Sunday, the next Sunday, we're going to try to unpack a sense of what we feel like our mission is as a church. And then in the last week, we want to unpack it a little more and think about the pathway and what we want to do as a church in order to accomplish the mission that we feel like God has given us. And so we want to consider that beginning today. And I just want to put a statement up here. This is a statement that I've been thinking about for a while, and Michael and I have been thinking about a little bit as well. That we feel like we exist in order to build a community of followers who say yes to Jesus no matter what. That is in everything that we do, in every program that we offer, in every activity that we decide whether or not we're going to participate in or launch into, our ultimate goal is to build a community of followers who say yes to Jesus no matter what. That whatever Jesus calls us to, whatever we feel like the Lord is leading us to do, that we would say yes, that we would be a people who say yes to Jesus no matter what. This is our heart's desire. This is why we feel we exist as a church together. And so I want to, just over the next 3 weeks, just to kind of unpack this with you and tell you a little bit about why, number one, what we mean, but why we settled on the words that we settled on. We want to start with this word community. We want to build a community of followers. And so I want us to consider that today. And then next week, we'll consider what we mean by followers, what a follower looks like. And in the final week, I want to unpack that statement that we want to be a people who say yes to Jesus no matter what. So that's where we're going over the next 3 weeks. We're just going to unpack this for you together as a church. Maybe you've seen the film March of the Penguins. Anybody ever seen the film March of the Penguins? It's a really cool film about, wait for it, penguins, right? So that's all that's in the film are penguins. And Morgan Freeman is the narrator. And there's this great scene, penguins down in Antarctica. It's really cold there. And there comes a time in the winter where the ladies have gone off for food, and all the men are together with the eggs, and they're protecting the eggs, okay? This is what the men penguins do. They protect the eggs. And so there's this great scene where the winds are howling, sometimes blowing over 100 miles an hour. It's freezing cold. It's well below zero. And here are thousands of male penguins all kind of huddled together. And the reason that they're all huddled together is to stay warm. Now, you may think, okay, if I'm in a huddle of 1,000 penguins trying to stay warm, where do I want to be? I want to be in the center, don't I? Because that's where the warmth is in the center. But the penguins do this little interesting thing that Morgan Freeman tells us about in the film. The penguins have this little rotation where everybody spends a little bit of time on the edge, taking the brunt of the wind, and eventually everybody gets to rotate into the middle. So that there's this big rotation that takes place. So not everyone is in the middle where it's warm and cozy. Everybody does their time on the edges. What a great picture of this idea of community. Here are these penguins are. They don't know any better, but what these penguins are doing is they are foregoing their competitive nature in order to serve and give themselves for the community. What a great concept. And yet this idea of giving ourselves in any kind of mutual sense of responsibility is foreign in our culture today, isn't it? The idea of giving ourselves goes against the tide of the culture that's around us. In our culture today, we want the warmth of the center without the responsibility of the edges. Or we think about it contractually. as a culture, right? So we have it in our contract stipulated that, okay, I'm going to spend X amount of time on the edges so that I can then demand my time in the center. That's the way our culture thinks about this. And listen, this tendency to think that way, whether we want it to or not, just because it's so pervasive around us, begins over time to trickle into the church. And so if we're not careful, we become a church that is full of consumers. We become a church of people who come together in order to consume a religious product that is dispensed by professionals. So that we begin to even shop for churches the way we shop for mobile phones. Right? How do you shop for a mobile phone? You go into Three or Meteor or Vodafone, whoever. You go into them and you say, okay, what are the terms? Right? How much data are you going to give me? I'm going to give you this much money, but how much data are you going to give me? And what guarantees do I have, or what recourse do I have that if you don't fulfill your end of the bargain, that I'm not going to get taken? That's how we shop for a mobile phone. Well, just imagine, what if you went into Three and you said, listen, I'm just going to give you 50 quid a month. I hope that you'll give me data, but I don't really care. Okay, I'm just going to give you this 50 euro a month. And I hope that you give me data. I hope that you give me some minutes. I hope that you give me some texts. But I'm not real concerned about that. I'm just going to give this money to you. That's crazy talk, isn't it? And that's crazy. That's not the way we do it. No, we go in and we say, what are the terms of the contract? And sadly, many times in our culture today, that's also the way we think about church. The feeling being that if the church experience goes stale, that's okay. I'll just move along to the next one. I'll just move along to the next church experience. And that's fine. That's fine. But is that what God really intended for the church? Is that what God really intended in this idea of community? Again, as we unpack this statement of mission, what we see as our purpose, the reason that we exist, I want us to begin by thinking about this idea of community. That we want to be to build a community of followers. If for no other reason than that the concept of community is a foreign concept in our culture today. But in teasing out what we mean by community, my hope is that you would be able to see what we are not interested in doing as a church. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 that Adam read for us earlier, we see this list of things to which the earliest church was devoted. There's four things. There's four things mentioned there: the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. It says in the text that they were devoted to these things. That devotion simply indicates that these are things that they are keenly focused on. That they are obstinately passionate about in terms of the things that they do as a church. And this is how we feel about community, about this notion of fellowship. We're sold on it. And that's why we included it in that statement about mission. And listen, if we get this as a church, if we grasp this concept of community, it will radically set us apart from the world around us. And I would argue, and I will in a little bit, that that is the point. That this is why God calls us to community, in order that we might be set apart and attractive to people around us. The values of our culture push against this idea of community as a shared life together. So the world around us trumpets the value of independence and autonomy. The world around us says that we are free agents, That we are masters of our own domain, and we can do what we want. We can go where we want, and we vote with our feet, right? That we have veto power. That we don't give ourselves to anything. And again, this often spills over into the church. We become consumers. We love the language in our culture of contracts. We love the language of contracts. We don't particularly care for the language of covenant. The idea that we give ourselves. That puts us on the line a little more than we're comfortable with. So the culture around us trumpets this value of independence and autonomy. The world around us trumpets the value of isolation, of detachment. It says, don't get too close, right? Because if you get too close, then they'll get their hooks in you. And if they get their hooks in you, then they've got you and you're trapped. This is what the world around us says, right? So remain detached. And what we become is we become these little islands. These little islands of people that just kind of drift around. And occasionally you bump into another island. And maybe that's a good experience. Maybe it's a bad experience. But you're just kind of floating around as these isolated islands until you eventually bump into someone. And maybe as a culture we say that we value community. But it's really only at the surface. And it's really only as it suits. As it suits. We live in a low commitment culture, don't we? Have you noticed that people don't get married anymore? Why is that? Part of the reason is because the idea of covenant, the idea of giving yourself to someone else, is a foreign concept. It's a foreign concept. Our culture trumpets this value of independence. It trumpets this value of isolation and detachment. And it trumpets this notion of self-preservation. Self-preservation. So we've bought into the myth as a culture that if we don't look out for ourselves, then no one else will. That if we don't look out for ourselves and protect ourselves by remaining distant, that nobody else is going to look out to us, out for us. And the contract is the example par excellence of this understanding in our culture of self-preservation. That's what a contract is, isn't it? It's a protection. And I'm not arguing that there's something inherently bad about contracts, but I'm saying that the contract is the pinnacle of this understanding of self-preservation, where it says, you're going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And if you don't do what you said you're going to do, then I can walk. Then I can go. And move on to the next thing. After all, we understand that if we give ourselves to something or someone, that we are putting ourselves at risk, aren't we? And many of you in the room have had incredibly painful experiences with churches, that you have given yourself to a group of people in a church, and they have taken that gift of you that you have given them, and they have thrown it on the floor, and they've trampled upon it. And listen, I get that. It's happened to me, and maybe not as bad as it's happened to you, but I understand that this is oftentimes our experience in local churches. Kevin DeYoung, pastor in the States, he said that the church is like a sleepover of teenage girls. He said there are going to be problems, right? If you've ever been to a sleepover of teenage girls, if you have teenage girls, know what sleepovers are like, you know that there are inevitably problems that arise. And that's the way it is with the local church. No local church is perfect. And any time you put yourself out there, you risk being hurt. And so the world tells us, don't do it. You've got to preserve yourself. But listen, embracing these values of independence and isolation and self-preservation will ultimately disappoint you. And here's why. Because you were not created to be isolated and detached. You were not created to be disconnected. The God who made you, the God who made me, made us in his image. He is a relational God. He is three in one. He eternally exists as one God in three persons. You and I were created for community, because we were created in the image of a relational God. So if the world's values take us further away from our ideal design, it stands to reason that God's vision for us is bigger and better. See, God has created a place. God has created a place where we can experience his blessing. Where we can experience his blessing in all that he has made us to be. And it's the local church. Back in 2014, I preached on Psalm 133. And I started thinking maybe I should just preach on it every year, because it's a great, great psalm. And it tells us that God's blessing is made visible and tangible. God's blessing is made visible and tangible in our lives in the fellowship of the covenant community. So that we feel his blessing. It's one thing to read about how good God is. It's one thing to read about God's, about the blessing that he promises his people. But listen, we feel his blessing. We feel his presence tangibly in the help and the intercession that we give to one another as priests together in community. We feel his blessing, this psalm tells us. We feel it tangibly in the refreshing encouragement that we receive as we share life together in community. And this idea of community is captured in this word, fellowship. Fellowship comes from the word koinonia. And it essentially means to have a share in something, or to give a share in something. And so in the scriptures, and I'll just give you a few, it's used in about four different ways. It's used first to talk about a common interest that is shared. So the idea of community, the idea of fellowship, speaks of a common interest that we share with one another. So in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership. That's that word. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so in Paul's understanding, the church at Philippi shared a common understanding of what the gospel was. And so the idea is that there is a common interest among us, the gospel. There is a common identity among us as a redeemed people, redeemed through what Jesus did on the cross. There's a common vision, a common interest, common direction. The second way it's used, and this follows from Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 4, Paul thinks about the active participation. So not only did the church in Philippi share this sense of common identity, this sense of common commitment to the gospel, they participated with the apostle Paul in getting the message of the gospel out. They did that through a gift that they gave to him. And so he says, it was kind of you to share my trouble. He's thanking them for a gift that they had given him in order that he might go and share the message of the gospel. So this is another way that we have fellowship with one another. We participate together in the sharing of the gospel. So this summer, At the end of June, we're going to send a team of 8 to 10 people to Lithuania. We're going to send them on a mission, if you will, to share the gospel with people in Lithuania. Now, all of us are not going to be able to go on that trip. Only 8 to 10. But see, here's the thing. Because of this understanding of community and fellowship, we who stay behind are still able to be participants with those who go. We do that as we pray for those that are going. We do that as we give of our finances to help them to go. We become active participants, even though we never go anywhere. We are able to participate as we share, as we fellowship through our active participation. We see in Acts chapter 2, this understanding of fellowship is a kind of mutual concern that the church has for one another. So in Acts chapter 2, it says that all who believed were together, had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This is fellowship. This is the idea of mutual concern for one another. They were selling their possessions. Now, this isn't communism. It's not forced. It's not like when the people came into the church that they said, okay, now sign over everything you have because this is what we do, right? No, it's voluntary. I mean, how incredible is that? That the gospel could be so pervasive that it would get people to part with their stuff willingly in order to help those around them. So it's not communism. It's not a kind of once-off fire sale. This happened as the need arose. The people freely gave of what they had because of their concern for one another. And we do this. Part of our offering goes to help people tangibly in our community who have financial need. We have a giveaway table at the back, where we can bring things that we no longer want, understanding that there are people that have needs that might be able to take advantage of some of those things. So mutual concern. And then finally, the word fellowship has within its span of meaning the idea of sympathetic understanding. Sympathetic understanding. That in Galatians chapter 6, we bear one another's burdens. We share the burdens that we have with one another. And so we are priests to one another as we offer up intercession, as we offer to pray for one another, to encourage one another in the faith. We endure one another as we think about the fruits of the Spirit. The outworkings of the Spirit's work in our lives are communal. They change the way that we relate to one another. As we have understanding, we live with one another in an understanding way. We give one another the benefit of the doubt. We extend grace to one another. We think the best of one another. And so the church locally expressed in this idea of koinonia is necessarily communal. It's God's way of weaning us off of ourselves, of getting us to turn our attention away from ourselves and to other people. And so listen, in that sense, the local church is a kind of means of grace by which God works in us to make us what he wants us to be. Because listen, you cannot talk theoretically about how much you love God's people. That is necessarily something that works itself out in community, in the way that you live with other people. You cannot say, I love God, I love his people, and not act like a loving person when you get around God's people. This is the proving ground. This is where our faith puts on working clothes and lives in love with one another. This is where it happens in the local church. This is the place where you mimic Jesus by giving yourself to other broken image bearers. This is where you can share life with and give yourself to other recovering sinners. This is where it happens in the local church. This is the gift that God gives us. This and these values, as lived out in the local church, stand in stark contrast to the values of the world around us. Stark contrast. Where the world trumpets independence, God values interdependence. The amputated limbs don't grow, right? If you lose your arm, it doesn't grow back. Amputated limbs don't grow. And so God has rigged it. He has rigged spiritual growth. He's rigged discipleship. It is necessarily communal. It happens as we are in community with one another. Every one another that we see in the New Testament demands and assumes that we are living in community with one another. Demands it. He's rigged it. It's just the way it is. Let me just say it this way. You cannot be Christ-like in isolation. You cannot be Christ-like in isolation. You can't. Because to be Christ-like demands that you give yourself as Jesus did. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 suggests that even as we grow and mature in our faith, we do it for the sake of the community. And so we mature in our faith, but part of maturing in our faith is then giving ourselves to those around us. Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. How do we grow up in every way? We speak the truth in love. To whom? Well, not to ourselves. It's communal to one another. And as we do that, we grow and we mature. And the body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. As we grow, we give ourselves to one another and the body grows. This is how God has rigged it. It's communal. We need each other. Harold Honer, one of my old professors, he said, immaturity is individual growth that's not shared with the body, with the result that the body lacks maturity. Maturity involves sharing individual spiritual growth and using one's gifts within the body, because that's the way the body grows. That's the way the body grows. We need each other. Listen, I may not like you, but I need you, because it's through you that God is going to change me. And listen, I am that person for someone else. You may not like me, but you need me. Because it's through me that God is going to work in you to make you more like Jesus. God's rigged it so that we need each other. The world trumpets isolation, but God values engagement in the community. Engagement carries with it this idea of responsibility, that I am going to take responsibility for you. That I'm going to allow God to use me to help you grow. So in Ephesians 4, Paul says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So we conduct ourselves. We take responsibility in the community to conduct ourselves in such a way that will allow the body to grow in peace and unity. Paul says that involves humility, which is the opposite of self-seeking. We look out for one another. Gentleness is the opposite of wrath. So we have this sense in which we're angry at the right times and not angry at the wrong times. There's this sense of patience where we endure one another. We have hope in one another that God is going to work, and so we're patient. Our wrath is stayed. That we bear up under these things, that we hold ourselves back, we tolerate differences as we love one another, and that we preserve peace. And not that we build peace, but that we seek to maintain the peace that God has given us as He's united us together in Christ. We take responsibility for one another. But it also means that we make ourselves accountable to one another. So it's not just that I willingly take responsibility, but that I make myself accountable to you as well. Now, we don't necessarily like this, but we need it. And the reason that I need it, let me just speak for myself. The reason that I need it is because I'm stupid. My conscience is not a good guide for me in and of itself, because my heart is deceived. And sin takes things and it makes them desirable to me, and I convince myself that they are good things. And I need you to come alongside me and say, look, that's not good. We need each other to come alongside and say, look, I know you love him, but this isn't right. We need each other to come alongside of us and say, look, I know that you're worried, but you can't do this. Because we convince ourselves that we're right, and we're not. We have to be engaged with one another. And that involves responsibility and accountability. Finally, the world tells us that we need to look out for ourselves. This value of self-preservation. And against that value, God comes in and says, no. It's not about self-preservation. It's about self-sacrifice. It's about self-sacrifice. Jesus said in John chapter 13, by this, all people will know that you are my followers. By what? Your love for one another. Your agape. Your willingness to sacrifice yourself for one another. That is the sign, Jesus said, that you are really my followers. The world talks about self-preservation, and God says, no, that is not the mark of a follower of Jesus Christ. The mark of a follower of Jesus Christ is self-sacrifice. It's being willing to sacrifice yourself. Jesus said in John 15, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. The world says, no, you've got to push your way up. Jesus says, no, that's not it. You push yourself down. You sacrifice yourself for those around you. The example of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, who took it upon himself to share in our story. The God who made heaven and earth became incarnate, took on flesh, entered into our story in order to become a servant and die. He didn't leverage everything that he had in his power for himself to make himself better. He leveraged it for us who did not deserve it. Listen, that is our model. John says in chapter 4 of 1 John, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. If God so loved us, we also ought to love other people. So it's not self-preservation, that is the value. It is self-sacrifice in the community of faith. So why do we include this word community in a statement about mission? It's because as a church, we want to pursue our purpose of building followers who say yes to Jesus no matter what. We want to pursue that not as a host of individuals. We don't want to pursue that as a bunch of little islands that just kind of come together on a Sunday and then we go off and float away into the sea of isolation throughout the week. We want to pursue the building of people who say yes to Jesus no matter what as a community of faith, as a body of faith who give ourselves to one another. We want to be a community that's moving forward as followers of Jesus. And so we celebrate our diversity. I mean, listen, we're not the same, are we? We celebrate our diversity because we understand that it is what makes us different that makes us strong. It's all the different ways that God has gifted us that when we all put those in the mix, that is when we're strong. That is when God uses us and works through us. And so as one body, we want to pursue that purpose. Building followers who say yes to Jesus no matter what. Listen, this is what we're not interested in. We're not interested in building a church of gospel mercenaries. Gospel mercenaries, these individuals that just want to grow and get fat spiritually and then remain detached and do their own thing. It's not what we're interested in. We're interested in a body. We're interested in a community of followers who say yes to Jesus no matter what. Because listen, that is what is going to be attractive to the world around us. The world around us doesn't understand why anyone would give themselves fully to anyone else. The world doesn't understand that. And we want them to see it. We want them to see it in action. Because listen, that is the gospel. That is the gospel. Isn't the gospel that the one who had everything gave it for those who had nothing? And in that giving, those that had nothing were brought in. That's the gospel. Imagine how powerful it would be for the community around us, the culture around us, to look at us and see a group of people who live that out with one another, who give themselves to the undeserving, just like Jesus did. See, listen, the local church is the portal through which the world around us catches a glimpse of heaven. That's what the local church is. It is the gospel made visible. And that's what we want to be. A community of followers who say yes to Jesus no matter what. Because when people see that, it becomes attractive because they don't see it anywhere else in the culture around us. And if we can do that, we can point them to Jesus. Acts chapter 2. The local church is committed to these things. One of those things is fellowship, the giving of themselves to one another. And what does God do? Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread, they received their food. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. See, listen, we have to offer the world around us a compelling vision of what the gospel looks like in action. What better vision than a group of people who have given themselves to one another? That's the gospel. And God will use that to build up his body. Community moving forward as followers of Jesus, being Jesus to one another in front of a watching world, using our diverse gifts in the body in order that God might work us to maturity. That's our vision. We feel like that's our mandate, to build a community of followers who say yes to Jesus no matter what. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you, God, for the invisible church, that invisible, mystical, mysterious, universal, timeless body to which we have been attached through the Spirit as we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. But God, even more than that, we thank you for the local church, that visible, tangible, three-dimensional body through which your presence and your blessing is experienced and made real. And God, I pray that we would trust you enough to give ourselves to this understanding of community. God, that you would help us to be a community of followers who say yes to Jesus no matter what. We thank you, God, that you have made life possible through Jesus Christ. And I pray that if there is anyone in this room that has never come to the place where they have said in their heart through faith, believed that Jesus died on the cross for their sin, to pay their penalty, I pray, God, that today would be the day that they might place their trust in you. Thank you, God, for your goodness to us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.